Thank the Lord for it. Mark chapter number 8. Let's get right into it tonight. Mark 8. If you're willing and able to do so, let's stand together. We'll read our verses again. And we caught a snag, I guess we call it this morning, caught a snag. But it was a good snag. Amen. And appreciate how the Lord just set us down and in a truth and let us kind of hammer away on that. We'll just briefly mention some of that this evening. I want to get back into the text here this evening. Mark chapter number 8, verse number 22. The Bible said, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away." This is Christ now. He sent him, the blind man, the formerly blind man, he sent him away to his house, saying, "Neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town." Appreciate you standing. You can be seated this evening. Heavenly Father, please help us tonight. Lord, we know and are aware again this evening as we were this morning, as we were on Wednesday night, as we have been, Lord, every time we tried to mount the pulpit and stand before you people and, Lord, fulfill the calling of God upon our life. Lord, you called us to do something that, Lord, we can't do in and of ourselves. And so I pray that you'd assist us again tonight and have the reins of our mind and of our tongue and, Lord, of our very being tonight. I pray that you'd speak through us, Lord, the words of life and the words of God, the words of hope, words of repentance and change in our life. Lord, we'll be careful to bless you, Lord, for how you use us. And then, Lord, what you do in us tonight as hearers of the word of God, we'll owe you all the credit and give you all the glory, Lord, for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Briefly, as we said this morning, that it was prophesied in the Old Testament that when Christ would come, that he would, according to Isaiah 42, 6 and 7, that he would open the blind eyes. That was a prophecy that had, that was given that would reveal that when Christ would come, this is how you'll know that he is who he says he is. He's going to open the blinded eyes. We understand that when John the Baptist was in prison in need of an answer, he sent his disciples and some men to go question and bring affirmation of the Christ. Was he who he said he was? And John said, or should we look for another? When Jesus answered them and gave them the answer that they're to carry back to John the Baptist in prison, before he's going to be beheaded, Jesus said, "You tell John the things that thou hast seen." And the first thing he said, "I want you to communicate to them," is how that the blind see. And so there is something about Christ, and as we've been studying his life through the Gospel of Mark, there's something about Christ and his miracles that is to be emphasized, that he healed many blind people throughout his earthly ministry. Luke 7:21 communicated the fact that there were many blind that he healed. In Matthew 21:14, there are many that are blind that are brought to him while he's in the temple. And in the midst of the temple and all the religious activity, Christ gives sight again to the blind. These are general references as to the fulfillment of that prophecy, but when you study the life of the Lord throughout the Gospels, you'll find that as far as specifically recorded miracles, those involving the blind being given sight are given the most attention. There are more records, more specific records of blind being given sight than the deaf being able to hear, or the lame being able to walk, or lepers being cleansed. There is an emphasis throughout Christ's ministry upon him giving sight to the blind. In fact, there are no less or as many as 8 blind men that are specifically to have been said to have been given sight by the Lord Jesus Christ. 8 blind men Jesus made to see. Each of these miracles has application to how that the Bible likens sinners' spiritual condition to that of blindness. We understand that when we look at the Word of God and the doctrines that would surround a man in his Adamic nature and in his sinful state, that man is said to be blind in spiritual blindness. We said this morning, I'll try not to hit the snag again, but there are those that are satanically blinded. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul said, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that are lost in sin. And so there is some that are satanically blinded. In Matthew chapter number 23, we emphasize this morning in passing that is a chapter in which the word blind, the subject of blindness is dealt with emphatically and over and over and over as Christ reproves the Pharisees and the scribes. He calls them or indicts them very specifically as being blind. He said, you're blind guides, ye blind Pharisees, that ye are blind leaders of the blind. And so we find that there are some that are religiously blinded, that they have outward works, they have outward standards to which they have attained, and yet they live in a religion that is absent of a personal, real relationship with Jesus Christ. And they are religiously blinded, and they were the crowd that Christ literally had the hardest time reaching in his earthly ministry. Those that were religiously blinded. I won't say any more about that. I think we preached it out this morning. But there are others that are not only satanically and religiously blinded, but there are those that are willfully blinded. Jesus spake about this in Matthew 13 when the disciples came to him and asked him, why are you speaking in parables? And he began to tell them, I'm speaking in parables so that the fulfillment of Isaiah can be brought to pass. That this people has been given truth. They have been shown the light. That they have eyes to see and ears to hear. They have minds to understand. And then Jesus made the statement, yet they have closed their eyes. They have closed their eyes. They were willfully blinded. And willful blindness, what a sad state that is for a sinner to be in. To be given the truth, to have been communicated and given the light of the gospel, and yet willfully go on in sin and close your eyes to the truth. Willfully blinded. And then we said the fourth measure of blindness or state of blindness is very strange maybe to some, but the Bible speaks of those that are sovereignly blinded. That is, they've been satanically blinded, maybe religiously blinded, but most definitely willfully blinded. And as they go down the road of willful blindness, and there reaches a place in which God will not permit them to see. They've been given truth. They've crossed a line. And they will be eternally blinded to the truth. They could save their life. And so these are the ways in which we find that men are blinded. When we consider the miracles of Christ and their application, it not only reflects the idea this is the condition of a sinner, but it reminds us that only Christ and his gospel can be brought into a sinner's life by miraculous power causing them to see. And this is what Paul spake about his own life and ministry for which he had been saved and made an apostle and called to be a light, he said, unto the Gentiles. And he said, I've been sent to open their eyes that they might see. And so the Lord is doing a work today in those that are sinners, they're spiritually blinded. He raises up men of God to preach the gospel, and it's not going to be the preacher that does the miracle. It's not going to be a spiritual Benny Hinn or Oral Roberts. It's going to do something in your life. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ amen, that is able to bring you out of spiritual blindness and bring sight to your spiritual man. Amen. And that is typified and applied in every one of the blind man miracles in the life of Christ. And men are in blindness, but thank God in Christ is a cure. When eyes salve won't do it, and when religious what they call them, ophthalmologists will not get the job done. Thank God there is a Savior in heaven tonight that is well able by His miraculous power to bring about the miracle of spiritual sight in the life of a sinner. And so we dealt with that this morning far better than we've even rehashed it tonight, trying to get to where we want to be. Now, the miracle that we've read tonight, you'll find that it is one of the unique blind man miracles in the life of the Lord. There are things that transpire here that really make no sense in light of the other seven specific miracles the Lord did in giving sight to blinded eyes. I point them out to you this morning, or this evening, rather, is that when every time and instant, apart from this one, that Christ would come across a blind man and do a miracle for them, they would be instantaneously healed either by His touch, by His word, or by the fulfillment of a command that He had placed upon them. It would be instantaneous. There would be no doubt about it. A blind man of John chapter number 9, when questioned about what had happened to him and who had done this, he said, I do not know who he is. I do not know his name. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. And it happened in a moment. It happened in an instant. But it stands out to me and is important to the study tonight. And in Mark chapter number 8, in this record, this only record, isolated record of this event given us by Mark, that it was progressive, not instantaneous. It is, Christ does not only a progressive work, but initially spitting on his eyes and putting his hands upon him, the Lord asked him, can you see? Now, he never did that with blind Bartimaeus. He never asked Bartimaeus, is your eyes any better? The Lord knew that he had been made better, Brother Larry. But here in this instance, it stands out. The Lord makes this man answer the question, do you see aught? We find that not only does the Lord question that, but the Bible said upon answering that question, the man looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. I'm seeing a little better than I did before, but Lord, if I'm being honest, I know there's still something wrong. I know how men ought to look, and I know how trees ought to look, but I've got some focus that is out of alignment, and Lord, if I'm being honest, amen, your first touch has not done the job. And I'm not saying that that is Christ's fault. We'll see in a moment why things are taking place this way. And so the Lord touched him again. Ain't you thankful for the again touch, the second touch? And some of us, if we're keeping record tonight, amen, no telling, we're probably on the 200th touch since we've been saved. Of times the Lord has put his hands upon our spiritual lives. And so here in this miracle, I don't want to consider it tonight by way of a sinner being saved, but rather of a child of God or a church or an individual's life that has been born with sight. This man had been born with sight. He had had sight long enough to be able to know what a man ought to look like and a tree ought to look like. And he had enough past experience with sight that he knew men ain't supposed to look like trees and trees are not supposed to be walking around. This man had been born with sight, much like you and I was born again with sight. When Christ saved us, the glorious light of the gospel did shine. We has brought out the darkness of our own blindness. And my friend, in that moment of time, do you remember when you seen Jesus for the very first time? Do you remember when you seen the gospel for the very first time? Do you remember when you seen spiritual light for the very first time? How clear things were, how wondrous and beautiful the light of Jesus and his gospel really was. And so if you've been saved tonight, you know what it is to see. Something, I don't know what it was. Something has happened in the background in the life of this man that has one time had sight, but now he's been brought into blindness. You say, preacher, if the sinner is like in a spiritual condition, a spiritual blindness, then surely a saved man never goes back into blindness. Let me read you some verses tonight, and let's just do a little study together. We'll get back in the text. I'm feeling a snag coming on again. I'm trying not to, all right? 2 Peter chapter number 1. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, we have the great discourse of the man of God, Peter, and he's going to talk about our spiritual lives. He opens up his epistle and his letter, and he talks about the fact that we've been saved. He said, you've been saved, and you've not only just been saved through a profession. The reality of that conversion has been in your life so much that it is said that you have been made to be partakers of the divine nature of God, that they had a change in their life, and they can stand on the authority of the Word of God and say, I know that I have been born again. Now, Peter doesn't leave them there and say, well, you're saved and that's good enough. Oh, no, he goes immediately in and said, that you need to give all diligence. There's some things you need to be diligent about in your spiritual life. You've been saved. Be diligent with that salvation. Be wise with that salvation. And to do that, he begins to say, you have this faith. Now take to your faith and add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. And notice what he said in verse number 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind. He's saved, but he's blind. Why? Because he's not diligent. He's not wise. He's not spiritually minded to oversee his spiritual life and to add to that saving faith the things that are essential in the life of a child of God. Amen. He is blind. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And Peter takes it a step further and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You can say what you want, but it is, I've said this before, and you may disagree, and that's fine. You can be wrong, but your spirituality is your responsibility. Diligence in your walk with God, you obeying God and doing what God said to do. If you don't add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and the list as it goes on, these things, you will become blind. You will not be able to see. You, my friend, will not be able to see afar off. And you stay in that shape long enough, you'll get so far from God and the Bible and what's right. And Peter said, it will be as though you have forgotten what Jesus saved you out of. Amen. I don't want to be there. I once was blind, but now I see. Why would I want to go back to the blindness? Why would I want that? Why would I want to live in the dark again? Come on now. Amen. It is possible at the same child of God. Amen. If they're not diligent with their faith in the salvation that Jesus has given to them. Amen. If you lack these things, the Bible said you are blind. No wonder you can't see how you're supposed to live. Amen. I feel bad. I feel like I've been beaten up on y'all lately, but it's just how the Lord's put it together, so you got to take it up with Him. You're blind. No wonder you can't see the way of holiness. No wonder you can't see the need of separation. No wonder you can't say that the commands in the Word of God is something to be obeyed and not multiple choice and do it if you feel like doing it. No wonder, my friend, you can't see the right way. Amen. If you lack these things, the Bible said you may be saved, but you have no sight. Amen. Amen. Well, y'all like that one so much, let me give you another. And I didn't think I'd give this in, but I think I will. Amen. Some of y'all may fall out with me on this in 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2, we know John is writing to the believer. He's writing to saved people. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 8. The Bible said again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. We said this morning, darkness is a type of blindness, light is a type of sight. John is saying, I know that you're in him and he's in you. His commandment is in him and it's in you. I know that there has been a work that has been brought to pass, that the darkness is past in your life and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Ain't it amazing when you think about blindness and a man being blind, trying to make his way through life, no assistance and no help and no optics, and he's just left to his own blindness. What does he do? He stumbles. Right. Amen. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Say, preacher, he's writing to sinners, not according to what John, the context. John said, that's your brother you're hating. Y'all are brothers. Y'all are sisters. You're in the same family. And the fact that the darkness is past and the true light now shines, and you ought to be able to see that you have this glorious relationship with the family of God. We're a part of the same family. John said, if you hate your brother, hate your sister, that doesn't mean that you spit on the very ground they walk on. The word hate that is used there means you love them less than you should. You don't love them like children of God ought to love each other. Amen. We're to love one another as we love ourselves. We're to love one another for Jesus' sake, as God, for Christ's sake, has loved us. Come on now, to love any less than that is to hate our brother. And John said, when you're not walking in the light and in the sight of realizing your connection to the family of God, that it brings darkness, and that darkness is going to blind your eyes. Amen. Boy, I can tell y'all are loving this. Look in Revelation 3, Brother Bob. Revelation chapter number 3. Bob thought he was prophesying. He wasn't prophesying. He was just talking. Amen. In Revelation 3, we come to the last of the seven churches of Asia Minor, that famous church or infamous church, if you will, the church of the Laodiceans. The church of Laodicea, Jesus begins to talk to them, and he said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Show them, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, don't miss it now, and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Brother Tim, we have here not an individual child of God, not somebody who is disjointed from somebody in the family of God. We have an entire congregation in the church in Laodicea that has reached into a state of spiritual blindness. They don't think they need anything. They think they're fine. They think they know it all. And Jesus said, there's some things you don't know. You don't know how wretched you are, how miserable you are. You don't know how poor you are, how naked you are, and it's amazing you do not even know how blind that you are. Jesus says to his church, that is not the will of God for my people. I brought you out of darkness into light, out of blindness into sight, and now you have reverted back to a spiritual condition that ought never be said of God's people. So he stirs them to get to Jesus and get eye salve from the Master so that they could see again. Amen. Amen. And so tonight we want to look at the miracle in our text. You say, preacher, I thought you'd never get there. Amen. Let me try to give it to you as quick as we can. The miracle in our text, it is unique. It is unique in that it is the only time sight was not restored instantaneously. Christ is revealing truths. And through this miracle, through what he's going to do for this man, he is revealing truths from the spiritual blindness of his own disciples. In the previous text that we preached through, as Christ challenged him about taking heed and being aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, and they did not get that. They began to think in the earthly realm, in the carnal realm, in the physical realm, and they got all caught up in silly questions and silly debates, blaming one another, and Christ had to rebuke them in verse number 18, saying, having eyes, see ye not. And Christ was astounded at the fact that they lacked spiritual discernment, sight, and perception. It's amazing that immediately following that conversation, that rebuke, that instance between Christ and his disciples, we come now to a miracle that Mark records following that, of a man that had had sight at one time and is now blind and needs the Lord to touch him, and the Lord to touch him again, and the Lord to lead his life, and the Lord to bring about a restoration of sight in his life again. When we think about this, in this blind man's miracle, the disciples and you and I are brought to realize our own need for sight and how that Jesus can do that for us. I want to preach to you this evening. I'll break it down through the text on the thought, when saints need sight. When saints need sight. Preacher, I've been saved. I've been brought out of the dark in the light. But how's your spiritual vision tonight? What has happened in your life that has blinded you again? What has taken place? What accident or what path have you taken in life that now things that God intended to be clear at and to be clearly known and clearly understood and clearly saved have become muddied and out of focus, and you just can't grasp it tonight. You can't discern it tonight. Could it be that you're saved and a saint of God, but you've lost your vision and you've lost your sight, and you need the Lord what to do for you? What he said he done for this man. Look at it again in verse number 25. And he was restored. He was restored. The word restored there literally means to put back into a former state. Christ brought this man back to a former state when he could see. When he could see a tree and know it was a tree and it wasn't walking around. Where he could see men and know they were men, and there was no distortion yet in his perception that they were something other than what they were, that he could clearly see Christ standing before it and see him in his person and see him in his image and see him in his power and see him in his glory, and not listen when the Bible said, "I see men as trees walking," and that means that the one person he really, really needed to see was Jesus. But he can't even see Jesus for who he is. Amen. He was a man that needed restoration. He needed to be brought back into a former state. Could that be where some of us are maybe at tonight spiritually? That something has happened. We've allowed things to get in our eyes and in our view. We've set our affection and our eyes on something that is carnal or earthly. Something that is sinful. Something that is displeasing to God. And in doing so, we have reached a spiritual blindness. And we need Jesus to restore our sight to us again. When saints need sight, amen, I'm doing the best I can, amen, trying to keep that chicken down. We ain't today, amen, but we're going to make it through. Let me give you a few things here this evening out of this miracle that show us how to be restored to sight. Do you need some vision tonight? We say number one in this man's life, I see number one that he was situated in relationship with Christ. He was situated in relationship with Christ. So how do you see that? I see it in verse 22 and 23, particularly the first phrase in line of verse number 23. And he took the blind man by the hand. There is a connection whereby this man is situated into a relationship with Christ. I don't know if he had ever seen Christ before. You'll see in a moment that in Bethsaida, that Christ, this wasn't his first time by that way. It is possible this man had already laid eyes on Jesus and he had already seen Christ do wondrous things. There's a possibility this man, he knows who Jesus is. He knows him by name. He's laid his hands on him in days gone by. But for whatever reason, there has been a distance that has been created. But if he is going to have his sight restored, if this one is going to see again, he's going to have to be situated back to a relationship with Christ. Doctors are not going to be able to help him. His buddies can only lead him around far enough or long enough until they get busy and have to do their own thing. And there's no eye salve that evidently is going to help this man. This man has been left, my friend, hopeless, and that outside of a divine miracle, amen, him being able to get connected to the Christ, nothing else is going to do. Nothing else will solve his problem. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. And I say tonight, child of God, if you are lacking in vision, if you are blinded to spiritual truth, If you're having trouble understanding the way of holiness and separation and sanctification and living for God and being sold out, if you're having trouble seeing that tonight, I want to remind you there is only one way that you're ever going to see that. You must be situated in a relationship with Christ. Amen. Amen. Let me show you some things about this phrase that vividly pictures Christ and this man connected to each other, and how and by what made it that way. I thought about, first of all, in verse number 22, that is situated in this relationship with Christ through what we call tonight the intersection by Jesus. Notice how this whole thing begins, Brother Daniel, in verse number 22. And he, that is Christ, and he cometh. It was Christ that made a move in this man's direction. It is the Lord that is going to pass by near where this man is now. I don't know what was going on the other side. I don't really know where this man came from. He doesn't appear to be in the town of Bethsaida or in the end of it. The Lord sent him away to his house and said, don't go back into the town. And so he's evidently not from Bethsaida. Maybe he had already made a move somewhere in days gone by. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he and his friends or his family are making this move, trying to find out where in the world is the Lord. We've got to get this man connected to the Lord. And when they could not find him, Jesus came and intersected this man's life. And I say tonight, I'm glad the Lord knows where we are. He knows where you're blind. He knows where you're struggling. He knows where you're trying to find the way. And you say, I don't even know how I got in the mess that I'm in. And maybe you do know how you got in the mess you're in. And you're just doing the best you can to clear it out. That you cannot see the way. And you cannot find the way. And I'm here to tell you tonight that the Lord will make a move. And he'll come and intersect your life. He'll do it in a message and let the preacher preach Mark 8 to you on a Sunday. He'll meet you on your way to work in the morning. You're just trying to enjoy the stillness of a ride to work. He'll crawl up in the car with you and let you know he's there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hey man, your mad friend pick up your Bible that you ain't been able to see anything out of in a long time, and it began to walk across the pages again. Hey mad friend, intersect with you where you are. Hey man, knowing that only he and only a connection to him is going to help you. Notice with me, it not only had something to do with the intersection by Jesus, but it had something to do with the intercession to Jesus. The Bible said, Lord, help me preach this, how it's in my heart. And they, I don't know who the they are, but Jerry, we're not told their names. There's a they. Amen. There's more than one. There's a group. There's a handful. Amen. That is there in this man's life. And the Bible said, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. There was an intercession that went on that day. Amen. When that man is going to be situated in relationship to Jesus again. Amen. Connected to the Master again. There were some people that loved that man enough. Amen. To get him and to bring him and beseech him and to intercede to the Master and say to the Lord, you know, Lord, we can't help him. And you know, the synagogue can't help it. Lord, we're coming to you. You're the only one that can do it. I thought about this when I got to this part of my study. I began to imagine on the folk that I'm preaching to tonight. I wonder who it is that is interceding for your spiritual well-being tonight. I wonder who is bringing you in prayer and laying your name and your purse head at the feet of Almighty God. I wonder what parent is burdened over a child in faith and the spiritual direction that they're going and the blindness that they have. And that parent is wondering, I don't know what to do. And that daddy in the middle of the night is weeping and beseeching the Lord. Or you've got to touch him. You got to touch her. You got to do something, Lord. And this man is connected because somebody interceded for him.
Amen.
I want us to go on record tonight and make this statement. If you're struggling, don't disjoint yourself from those who are interceding for you. You don't know what a blessing you have. You don't know what a blessing it is. You don't know how many people are out there that nobody cares about and nobody's praying about. That's you sitting here tonight. Hey man, you've got a pastor. Some of you got parents. Some of you got peers and partners and siblings. They're watching your spiritual life and the direction that you're going and the attitudes you have and the blindness. You just can't see a way you're going, where you're going to end up. And thank God you have intercessors in your life.
Amen.
Amen. This man, and you can say what you want. Well, it's his job, his responsibility. He's going to have to get the Lord. Amen. I doubt he could have ever found his way. I don't know who the thing is. Maybe it was a daddy and a mama. Hallelujah. Somebody made an intercession. Is this making sense? Amen. I can't tell. Y'all look a certain way, and I can't tell if I need to go on or I just need to sit down and shut up. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. Don't you neglect those who intercede for you. Hallelujah. Amen. Those that my friend are only interested, amen, in leading you, leader blind, leaders of the blind, amen, everybody falling in a ditch. I tell you what, if you're going to abandon anybody, you better abandon that crowd that is content to leave you in blindness and reduce you to begging, amen, and say, praise God, I don't want to let go of those who are interceding on my behalf to get me connected to the Lord. Oh, I wish I could plead with every one of you teenagers to open your eyes, and maybe you feel blind, maybe you can't see. I wish you could understand tonight a blessing you have to have intercessors, people that love you enough to bring you to Jesus and to beseech the Lord and to beg the Lord that the Lord would touch your life. Amen. Hallelujah. I like this point. The intersection by Jesus, intercession to Jesus. It is situated in this relationship with Christ through the interception of Jesus.
Yes,
Jesus intercepted this man. You know what an interception is? Amen. Y'all know what an interception is. We're in ball country. Y'all know what an interception is. Amen. Be careful. They'll fight you before you get out of here. NC State. Anybody roots for NC State ought to shut up. Can I get a witness right there? Amen. An interception is when something is headed one person's direction. Somebody steps between and seizes and lays hold of the ball. The Bible said they bring a blind man to him, besought him to touch him. Notice what verse 23 said. And he took the blind man by the hand. He took him. He took him. The Bible said he took him. His word, oh, Brother Mike, I about had a spell. I began to word study that phrase, and he took it by the hand. It literally means to seize for help. to seize for help. He seized him that he might help him. He's blind. He's headed in a direction. He's stumbling. He's fumbling. He's faltering. He's failing. There was Christ at the right time to take him unto himself. Now say tonight, if you're blind, child of God, you need help. You need help that a mom and daddy can only give you so much of, and a preacher can only give you so much of. And there is a Savior that is willing and ready and able to intercept your life and to take you to himself and to take you by the hand and to give you the help that you need. Amen. You ain't going to find help on Google.
Right. Right.
It's amazing. I don't want to get bogged down here how stupid this generation is. They think they read something on Google, it's the gospel truth. I was listening to these, I got so many names I want to call them. People. We'll call them people. I was listening to these people debate about social drinking the other day. And they used about a thimbleful of scripture and a 55-gallon drum of Google.
Right.
Yeah. Amen. That's all you got. I'd probably keep my mouth shut so you didn't show how blind and dumb you really are.
Yes,
sir. Is that right?
Amen.
It's amazing what people try to seek to help them see. Well, everybody listen to what I'm getting ready saying. You don't need a podcast.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. A podcast ain't going to help you.
Right.
You don't need another religious buddy
right.
who is blind himself.
Amen.
You need a sovereign God.
Amen. Step
in between and intercept your life. Intercept you. You're headed the wrong direction. You're headed for the other end zone. You need him. Intercept your life to lay hold and to seize you so that he can help you.
Amen.
It's been a lot of times I felt like I was stumbling and I mean got in bad spiritual shape. You know what's kept me back, got me always back on the straight and narrow, seeing and walking and serving God? It's been Jesus stepping into my life. He was situated in a relationship with God. Well, I spent too much time there. Let me give you the last two. I'm done. Number two, he was separated by leadership. He was separated by the leadership of Christ. Notice what the next phrase said. The Bible said he took him by the hand, watch it now, and led him out of the town. Led him out of the town. That tells me this man, if he's going to get any help, there's something about that town that Jesus said, I'll do something for you, but I'm not going to do it here. I'm not going to do it in this environment. If you're going to have your sight restored, I've got to lead you out, and I'm not going to take you dragging you.
Right.
I'm not going to drive you out of the town.
Amen.
You're going to have to be willing to be separated by my leadership. Christ never drives people.
Amen.
He always leads them.
Yes,
Satan is the one that drives.
Amen. Yes.
Right.
Satan has the bullwhip. The Lord took him by the hand and led him out where? Of the town. The town is said to be, in verse number 22, that place of Bethsaida. Bethsaida is an interesting place in the life of the Lord Jesus, you'll find. And it is the hometown to three of the Lord's disciples. Philip, Peter, and Andrew belong to the town of Bethsaida.
You'll find that as the Lord in his earthly ministry ministered in the realm of Galilee, that according to Matthew chapter number 11, this is one of the cities that Christ did, here's what your King James Bible said, did most of his mighty works. There was not a man in Bethsaida or the surrounding town that was not acquainted with the name of the Lord Jesus. He did more there than he did anywhere. He healed more sick. He restored more sight. He caused more deaf people to hear, more lepers to be cleansed, those that were plagued and infirm to be raised up in Bethsaida than he did in any other town of Galilee. And yet when you study the Gospel of Matthew chapter number 11, the Bible said that he began to upbraid that city of Bethsaida, saying to them that had the works that I had done in Bethsaida, had they been done in Tyre and in Sidon, they would have no doubt repented in sackcloth and in ashes. He said, but after all I've done in your town, after all you've seen, all you've been witness to, you're going to turn away from me and reject me and the simple commands that I put on your life? Who do you think you are? Christ upbraided them. That is, he rebuked them. He chided them because they repented not. Now Christ has made his way. I don't know if they're stopping by Bethsaida to visit with Philip and Peter and Andrew's family. I don't know what all has brought him here. I do know this. And after Matthew chapter 11, Brother Riley, the Lord has made it clear he's not doing anything else for Bethsaida. You're not going to see another miracle. You're not going to see my power displayed anymore. You have seen more than other people will ever even dream of seeing. So now this man is brought to Christ. Where? In the town of Bethsaida. The need is legitimate. But Jesus will not do it in the town. You say, what do you mean? I think when Christ led this man out of town, he is taking him out of an atmosphere that is not, listen now, don't you miss this, that is not conducive to change. I'm preaching right now. I'm doing the best I can. It ain't real good, but I am preaching. He said, you need a change in your life. And that change can't take place so long as you're in an atmosphere that is not conducive to change.
Amen.
So if you really, really want to see, come with me.
Yes. Thank God.
Because that over there is destroying you and hindering me from doing what you need done in your life.
Amen.
There are saints of God who need sight tonight. And they are fighting Christ tooth and nail as though Christ is trying to drag them and all he's trying to do is lead you. But you don't want to give up your unrepentant atmosphere. You don't want to have your life led out of anything. You've seen the power of God. You've seen what the way of holiness can do for others who have seen it be real. Oh, I know you've seen hypocrites. I know you've seen people put on a show, but you have seen it real in the lives of some, and you know what Jesus can do. And if you're going to have Jesus do for you what Jesus has done for others, you're going to have to be willing to be separated by the leadership of Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
You can't be stoved up and unrepentant and unwilling to change and expect to be able to have spiritual vision.
Amen.
Amen. Let me just be honest now. I know where I'm preaching. I love every one of you. Some of you spiritually, you cannot see nothing. And the reason you can't, you want to have a worldly atmosphere about your life. You don't want to admit hardly anything's wrong about the way you're living. Boy, you ain't it amazing? And you ain't even got to be spiritual. I'm not even preaching the holier than thou's. You can point things out in other people's lives, how wrong they are and how they shouldn't be this way and they shouldn't be that way. When's the last time anything changed in your life? When's the last time you got led out of anything? Come on now. When's the last time you said, yes, sir, Lord, if I got to get out of the commotion, if I got to get out of this atmosphere, you know what Jesus is saying? I'll do something for you, but you got to be willing to abandon all these people you've been running with.
Amen.
Some of you, you can't see tonight because you won't let Jesus lead you out from some relationships that are destroying you spiritually.
Amen. Yes, sir.
How are we doing? I feel like I'm doing pretty good right there. I think that's pretty good preaching right there. You see, you can't ride with the Bethsaidans and only want to have an emotional feeling and to get caught up in the glory and have a woo-woo-woo spiritual tide. You got to be willing to run with people that are going to be willing to challenge your life to change.
Amen.
Amen. I'll do it for you. Sure, I'll do it for you. But you'll have to be willing to follow me out of town.
Right.
Amen. Boy, y'all better mark that point again. Number three, I'm done. He was submitted to the workmanship of Christ.
Yes.
Here Christ has took him by the hand. He's been led out of town. Wouldn't it have been foolish for this man to say, hey, I heard about how you did it for the man in John 9. That's how I want it done. I heard about what you did for old Bartimaeus and his buddy just coming out of Jericho. Lord, do it for me like you did it for them. Miss Kate was talking about putting God in a box. You can't put God in a box. He'll work in your life how he good and well sees fit to work. And your job is to submit to his workmanship.
Amen.
Wouldn't it have been foolish this man to say, you're going to spit in my face? He's going to have to humble himself down, be willing to let Jesus do whatever Jesus wants to do. Are you there tonight? So I'm not ready to go that far, preacher. Ain't it a wonder you can't see? You got to get the place you are submitted to his workmanship. It's a personal work. It's a personal work. Do you realize the Lord wants to work in your life personally? This thing ain't about your daddy and your mama and your papa and your buddies and the person across the aisle. Do you realize Jesus wants to do a personal work in your life? I'm glad he's working on me. Amen. Glad he's working on me. I'm glad he's working on you. It's a personal work. I like this point, Brother Tim. It was a patient work. Lord touches him, spits in his eyes, and puts his hands on him. Asked him if he saw aught. He looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes, made him look up. Y'all see patience there? You know why I think the Lord did this miracle this way? He is communicating something to his disciples. I know you're having trouble seeing what you need to see now. But I'm involved in working in your life, and I'm the patient workman that will touch you again and again and again. Ain't you glad he's long-suffering? Amen.
Long-suffering. Can you imagine? I need to quit, but just humor me a minute longer. Can you imagine? This man has been took by the hand, led out of town. The excitement in his heart. Jesus is fixing to restore my sight. He submits to Christ, spitting in his face, touching his eyes. And he hears Christ say, "Can you see?" Can you imagine the hope that would be in that man? But Jerry, in that moment of time, he's thinking, "Oh boy, oh boy, oh no." Can you imagine the frustration that would be in that when he had to admit, "I see a little better, but Lord, it ain't right." The Lord say, "I know." Put his hands on him again. Show him. You may be frustrated. And that fellow, he may have thought, "Man, something's wrong with me. Something's wrong with me. What's wrong with me? Why can't I experience what others have experienced? Something's got to..." And Jesus said, "Oh, no, 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 no. I'm going to touch you again." Showing his patient work in the lives of his own, even when they've messed up and need sight, Jesus is there to touch us again. It was a perfect work. When all was said and done, the Bible did say the man could see clearly. You know what that means? He had 20/20 vision. He didn't need LASIK surgery. He didn't need contacts or glasses. He didn't need an eye patch over one eye. He saw clearly. Everything was fixed in his life when Jesus did this perfect work. Amen. You say, "Preacher, how long is Jesus going to do his work in me?" He's going to do it till it's perfect. I said, "Boy, you mean to tell me he going to be doing that the rest of the days of my life?" That's exactly what I'm telling you. Amen. Jesus gives a command here, forbidding the man from even entering Bethsaida. He said, "I want you to go to your house. Don't go back into the town. If you meet anybody on your way back to your house from the town, don't even tell them what's happened to you." You know what Christ is doing? He's revealing that willful blindness, the willful blindness of Bethsaida. They had crossed that line, and now the Lord would not even let them hear about, much less see, what he had done in this man's life. He left them in the dark. After all the privileges they had, Jesus took it all away. That wouldn't be you tonight, would it? You've seen more. If you're part of this church, we need to see more than we see, but you've seen more God, more truth, more light than most people ever see in the entirety of their life. You've seen it already in the first 6 months of this year. Than most people get to see spiritually in the entirety of their life. What have you done with that? "Oh, I'm charting my own path." You're a fool. "I'm going to do my own thing." You go on, you're going to get blinded and you're going to fall in a ditch and you're going to hurt yourself. Would be better to say, "Lord, situate me in relationship to you. Separate me by your leadership. Lord, teach me what it is to submit to your workmanship. Restore to me my sight." Amen.